You'll find the scripture tonight in the book of Psalms, chapter 66, verse 16. Psalm 66, verse 16. Come and hear, all you that fear God, and I will declare what he hath done for my soul. Let's bow our heads again, please, while we pray. Our Father, I bow in your presence tonight to ask you to forgive me, to cleanse me of every sin, every word, thought, lust, action, attitude. Whatever is displeasing in thy sight, I pray that you'll cleanse me of it. Lord, thou said that whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And I pray that you'll cleanse us from all iniquity. We do thank you for this day, for the mercies of it. Thank you so much for this camp meeting, for these churches that make up this meeting. Thank you for these dear men of God, these faithful preachers of the gospel. And I pray your blessings on them in their respective places of service. Thank you for the wonderful songs that have been sung. They've lifted up our hearts in gratitude and remembrance to the goodness and the grace of God. I pray, Lord, that every need of this meeting should be met. I pray now that you'll drive back every evil spirit, every satanic power, that the Spirit of God shall have his way in every heart. Lord, I pray, should there be those among us tonight that are strangers to your grace, that have never been to Calvary by faith, I pray this will be our salvation. Lord, revive those of us that are saved. Stir up our hearts. And when we leave tonight, may we be aware that God has met with us and that God has said something to our hearts. We love you because you first loved us and gave yourself for us. In the name that's above every name, the name of our blessed blood-stained Redeemer and soon coming King, I pray, amen. I want to speak to you tonight as we look at this verse in the book of the Psalm, 66 chapter and the 16th verse, about the anchor of the soul. I had the privilege once, maybe twice, I can't remember, I'm getting old and I can't remember a lot of things, but I remember visiting the home of John Knox in Edinburgh, Scotland. John Knox lived between the Edinburgh Castle, the Edinburgh Castle, and the Holyrood Palace, where the king now resides. I was about to say queen, but I guess he's still the king. John Knox's house was located exactly right in the middle of those two places. When John Knox was dying, and I stood in the very room where John Knox died, but John Knox said to his wife, "Bring me the holy book. Read me the text that brought me to Christ." And she read to him from John 17:3. "And this is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." And I can say tonight, with gladness and rejoicing in my heart, that many years ago, as well, I anchored all my hope in Jesus Christ. The apostle said, "I am what I am by the grace of God." And our text, Psalm 66, is a good place to anchor your soul. Come and hear, all ye that fear God, and I will declare what he hath done for my soul. In times like these, you do need an anchor. You need an anchor that is sure, an anchor that is steadfast. Hebrews 6:19 says, "Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which entereth into that within the veil." Now, of course, the mariner throws his anchor out into the depths of the sea. But our anchor is up far above the clouds, far beyond this universe. Our anchor holds at the throne of God, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul. And all that I am and all that I ever shall be in the grace of God, it's because of Jesus Christ, who has an unchangeable priesthood. He won't ever get old or senile. He won't ever get his orders crossed up. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. And all the hope that I have tonight is anchored in Jesus Christ, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul. Now consider the creation of the soul. The soul is not material. It's not carnal. It's not tangible. The soul is a spiritual thing. It's invisible. No one has ever seen a soul. You've heard that expression? I haven't seen a soul all day. They're right. None of us have ever seen a soul. It's invisible. But it's in within us. And it's going to live forever in eternity, either in heaven or hell. Genesis 2:7 says, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life, and made man a living soul." And so the soul is the product of the breath of God, of the life of God, and the energy of God, and all that that means. When we were born, when we were birthed into this world, we were born with a soul. That newly conceived child, baby, has a soul that is everlasting. Now we hear the expression about little babies, that they are not saved, but safe. I kind of believe they're saved. Because the Bible says that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And I do not believe, of course, that any baby has ever been born that died and went to hell. But as David said of his baby, he can't return, but I shall go to him. That's big business, but that's God's business. I believe heaven is a place full of saints. And the millions of babies that have entered in, I don't know exactly their age in heaven. I don't know what will be. But I do know that it will be wonderful. I do know that it will be glorious. And God has big things for us ahead. Now, when I first started preaching, Brother Melton, I used to think that I ought to always have an answer. And I'm kind of afraid maybe some of the answers I gave. But I found out it's all right to say in answer to a question, "I don't know." But I know this, there's a God in heaven. He rules all the affairs of men. And He is our Creator. And my soul is anchored in Jesus Christ, the finished work of the Son of God. Now Adam's body was not made in the likeness of God. God is a spirit, the Bible says, and must be worshipped in spirit and truth. Jesus said, "No man has ever seen God." That is until Jesus came in the body of a human flesh and dwelt in that body 33 and a half years, offered that body as a sacrifice for our sin, and satisfied the divine justice and righteousness of God, who is the image of the invisible God. God created us with something that is eternal. God created us with a soul. And if your soul is anchored in Jesus Christ, it's glorious, it's wonderful. But if your soul is not anchored in Jesus Christ, then there is darkness, of course, ahead. Now, the soul is capable of contemplating its Maker. We worship with our souls. "I will lift my soul unto God." It is the soul that approaches deity. It is the soul that enters into the presence of a thrice holy God. And our bodies just express what our soul feels. Now, of course, if you're saved, it is joy unspeakable and full of glory. Some people express that joy by shouting. Some people express that joy by crying. Some people express that joy by laughing. Some people express that joy by just feeling plumb good all over. But if God has saved you, there is within you the spirit of a justified man made perfect by the blood of Jesus Christ. And I am glad to report that my soul is anchored in the finished work of the Son of God. Come and hear, all ye that fear God, and I will declare what God hath done for my soul. And so it's with the soul we worship God. That's why I don't need a professional praise team. I don't know what to do if God's around. And if you're saved, so are you. It's our soul that responds to God. It's the soul that really feels. It's the soul that loves or hates. It is so made that the soul can feel even greater joy than the angels of God. But it's also created that it can feel the torments that fallen angels in hell have experienced. And therefore, it is absolutely essential that you anchor your soul in Jesus Christ. I cannot imagine leaving planet Earth without Christ. Can you imagine dying and the iron doors of the gates of eternity are shut forever? There's no stopover. There's no limbo. There's no place to prepare for eternity if you die without Christ. But if you die with Christ, what joy, what peace. Excluding the return of the Lord Jesus, one day this soul is going to die. One day the door of death will shut my soul out to this world. But good news, I shall arrive at Emmanuel's land, and as Fanny Crosby wrote, I shall behold him face to face with Jesus Christ in all of his glory, because I have a soul that has been saved and washed in Calvary's blood. I'm not going to heaven because I'm a Baptist preacher. I'm going because I trusted the finished work of the Son of God, and my anchor holds within the veil. My soul is in Christ. What good are the pleasures of time when all eternity is torment? What good are the companionships of time when all eternity is loneliness? What good are the bright lights of time when all eternity is darkness? What good are the joys of time when all eternity is agony? Now, nobody can get all the positions of this world, but Jesus said, if you could get them all, if you could occupy every place of power, every throne, if you could satisfy every lust of the flesh, every pleasure, and anything that this body asks for, what good is it? If all those things are satisfied, if you die without Jesus Christ and your soul enters into eternity. But I don't want to declare what he's done for my soul. Yes, this is a word of invitation. The psalmist says, come. And while an invitation it is, the first words of the Bible, in the beginning of the Bible, they are the words, come. To Noah and his family. Come into the ark. And the last verses of this blessed book closes with, let him that is athirst come and drink of the water of life freely. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. The Holy Ghost says, come. The bride, the church says, come. We that are saved individually and anchored our soul in Jesus Christ say, come. And then the Savior himself says, come. Let everyone that is athirst come and drink of the water of life freely. Now, thirst, of course, is one of the greatest desires of man. And the only thing that can satisfy or quench thirst is a drink, especially water. If you're thirsty, all you have to do is come and drink. And that's the invitation. If you know that you're a sinner, if you're thirsty for God, come. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. And the only thing that will satisfy that thirst is God Himself. Some years ago, I was preaching a revival near Austin, Texas. And one night, while I was preaching, my throat got dry. And I couldn't find any water anywhere. I saw a long, tall looking glass, blue glass. I turned it up and I drank it. When the pastor was taking me back to the hotel, he said, "Brother Winkler, did you know that you drank the water in the flower vase tonight? Made no difference to me. I was thirsty. I had to have water." I started preaching at the age of 12, and I was up in a little Baptist church on the Blue Ridge Parkway, Brother Clifford. And I was thirsty when I got through one hot July night. And the only thing they had was a water bucket with one dipper. Everybody drunk out of the same dipper. That's for COVID, of course. And I noticed one dear lady. It looked like she had something in her mouth. But it didn't make any difference to me. I turned it up and I drank it. I was thirsty. Let him that's athirst come and drink of the water of life freely. Are you thirsty for God? Are you longing for God? Let him that's athirst come and drink of the water of life freely. God said to Noah and his family, come. Every animal, every human being that was to be saved was safely in the ark. The door was shut. In the mercy of God, that door had been open, remained open for 7 days. But slowly and surely, the hand of omnipotence shut the door of the ark. And the waters came and prevailed upon the face of the earth, covered this world. But out on that ocean without a shore to cast its waves at, that was a weird looking vessel. It was the old ark. It had outridden the storms. And it was sailing toward a safe day when God would put a rainbow in the sky to remind us of His mercy and of His control. While the earth remained, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, day and night shall not cease. One day, of course, all that will cease. You talk about global warming, it's coming. God is going to destroy planet Earth. The elements will melt with the fervent heat. And God will create a new heaven and a new earth. The invitation tonight is come. Come is the invitation of Christ to every sinner. And the only qualification that's necessary is that you know that you're a sinner. He came to seek and to save sinners. You remember Jesus told about two men that went to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee, the other a publican. That Pharisee, I'm sure, got as close to the brazen altar as he could possibly get. And in essence, here was his prayer. Lord, you're fortunate to have a man on this earth like me. I fast twice a week. I give my tithes. And of course, that was commendable. But his prayer hit the ceiling, bounced back and hit him in his proud head. But I see that old publican take some obscure place over in the corner somewhere. He didn't want to be seen. He didn't want to be recognized to men. And he prayed, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. That prayer went past the ceiling. That prayer went past the stars and the moon and landed before the throne of grace and before that old publican could ever utter the last word of his prayer. He had already been written down and recorded in heaven that he was a sinner saved by grace. Come, and I will declare what he hath done for my soul. A word of exhortation. Come is an invitation word. But here's an exhortation word. Come, see the tears of his wrath and his judgment. Our text says in chapter 5, Isaiah said, hear and your soul shall live. The New Testament, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. How shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? This is a word of proclamation. I will declare. If God has saved you and performed that wonderful work of grace and salvation, it'll get out on you somehow, some way. It is joy unspeakable. It is full of glory. And if Christ lives in you, it will be known. Come and I will declare what God hath done for my soul. God, if God has done anything for your soul, then it's wonderful to be able to tell somebody else what God has done in our hearts. He has paid the debt of sin. The sacrifice has been made. Isaiah 63:1. Who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? This that is glorious in his apparel, traveling the greatness of his strength. I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. It is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, who trod the winepress of the wrath of God and satisfied divine justice and opened up a fountain of blood, and every person that plunges beneath that flow may lose all their guilty stains. A word of proclamation. This is a word of declaring what God has done. He hath wrought my soul. God performed a divine work in my soul. As I said the other night, I remember the first morning I woke up saved. I woke up this morning saved. And if it pleases the Lord to let me wake up in the morning, I'll be saved. And if not, it'll be even better, because I shall behold him in all of his glory. And what a wonderful thing. He sought my soul. And what a search that was made for our soul. They didn't search through heaven to find a Savior. He's the only one worthy, the only one qualified to bear our sins in his own body. And thank God for the Holy Ghost, who's in this world even now to convict and to convince of sin. And only the eternal God could bridge that great divide. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as of the only invisible at Calvary. Mercy there was great, and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty. Have you been to Calvary? He bought my soul with his own blood. See our Lord as he hangs on the cross, the thorn-crowned brow upon his sacred head, the nails piercing his hands and feet. His back had been plowed with a scourger's whip, but he had the power to lay down his life, and he had the power to take up his life again. But God himself sent his Son to die for our sins. It was because of what Christ did by his own voluntary surrender of his life for me. It was because of me that he lived in a body of flesh. The same sun that beats down on us beat down on our Lord. The same raindrops that fell on the sacred body of the Son of God falls on us. He lived in that body perfectly without one sin. And then the world cannot convince us of one sin. Who convinceth me of sin? Jesus still says. And it was because he paid that debt. He went to the cross as the lamb to the slaughter for my sake and to your sake. And because of that sacrifice, it is possible to anchor all your hope in Jesus Christ. I would not dare face eternity unless my hope was anchored in Jesus Christ. And I want to praise God lastly. He got my soul. He sought my soul. And he got my soul. And I can say humbly and joyfully, I know whom I have believed. And I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I have committed unto him. Billy Bray over on a little island called Cornwall off the coast of England was known because he seemed to always be praising God. And he was made fun of. And once Billy Bray said, "Once I was a bad man and a sad man, but God made me a glad man. The world says I'm a mad man, but God and I know I'm a glad man. Happy day! Happy day when Jesus washed my sins away. Well, may this glowing heart rejoice and tell its raptures all abroad. Happy day! Happy day when Christ Jesus came to live in my heart. My anchor holds. I know that my anchor holds within the veil. And I know that all my hopes of my soul is anchored in Jesus Christ. Bless the Lord. The Lord liveth. And blessed be the rock." Pastor.